last year of college at Texas A&M, there was a small church in Waller, Texas. It was about halfway between Houston and College Station, where Melissa and I live. It was without a preacher, and so we would drive early on Sunday morning, and I would go preach for them that morning. We'd stay the afternoon with one of the families, and I'd preach that night, and then we would go back to College Station. And during that year, we almost always stayed at the home of one of the older couples of the congregation. Their name was Lawrence and Jean Koenig. And Sister Jean would fix lunch on Sunday, and she would fill the table with all kinds of good foods like I've enjoyed in your company this week. Brother Lawrence was the patriarch. He sat at the head of the table each time. And every Sunday afternoon after we finished lunch, Brother Lawrence would lean back in his chair and he'd put his hands on his full stomach, and every single Sunday afternoon he would say, "That was so good, I wish we were just starting." Well, I wish we were just starting our time together this weekend. From my perspective, it's gone very quickly, and I thank you for the way you've welcomed me here and in your homes and in your midst. It's been a wonderful encouragement to me. I've enjoyed being with my good friends and my hosts this week, Ross and Nancy Fink. You know, first impressions stick with you. I'll never forget the first time I met them. They were traveling through Houston and called to the church building and asked D. Bowman if he could meet them for lunch, and D. asked me to tag along, so we went to a Mexican food place not far from the church building. And this was during the time, you remember, the sniper in the Washington, D.C. area, and people would be filling up their gas tank and would get shot, and they'd be on the highway and they'd get shot. And there was great fear in the country, not just in that area, but that there might be a copycat somewhere. And so everyone was fearful at that time. And Ross, I remember him saying at lunch as we talked about that, and his attitude was, "Well, if you're on your way to heaven, it doesn't matter. We're just going to keep living our life and be ready to go home and be with the Lord." And that made a wonderful first impression. And he and Nancy certainly are still living that way. And I want to thank them for their wonderful hospitality. David and Flora Tant taught me and Melissa about evangelism in difficult places when we went to Jamaica with them. But I didn't just learn about a third world country in those 2 weeks. I learned about how husband and wife can work together in the kingdom of the Lord. And even though they called me, and Brother Tant still calls me to this day, Brother Booba, that's what I remember most, is watching the two of them labor together in the vineyard of the Lord. It's wonderful to be with them. Brother Koenig died, and Sister Jean died not long after him in Waller, Texas. And I remember thinking at his funeral and then later at her funeral, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll just be getting started. And being with you this week has been just one more reason that I want to go to heaven, because I want to be with you there. And I want to meet the apostles. I want to talk with them about the things we've studied this week, the things they saw and experienced, things that are not recorded that they did and heard. And I want to hear them speak about Jesus, their master, and say to us, "Come on, I want to introduce you to my friend." People in the first century followed Jesus for many reasons. He had many disciples. On one occasion, there were so many people there, they were stepping on one another as they listened to him. But not everybody followed Jesus for spiritual reasons. Some people heard he fed a whole throng of people, and so maybe we'll get a meal out of this if we come listen to him preach. Others heard he's healing sicknesses and diseases, so maybe we'll get healed if we show up and listen to him. And that same mindset is among many religious people today. What can we get out of being a disciple of Jesus? What's in it for me? We got a call at the church building a while back from a person who was just driving by and saw our building on the side of the road and called the number and asked, "How much do you charge to use your building for a wedding ceremony?" And I said, "Well, sir, we don't rent out the building for wedding ceremonies," and I should have just stopped right there. But I continued, said, "Now if one of our members want to use it, they are allowed to use it free of charge." Guess what his question was? "How do I become a member of that church?" See, he'd found something that he wanted, and so he was willing to attach himself to this group of people. That same mindset is prevalent in the business world. If you want to become, just for an example, a member of the Heritage Foundation, you can be a basic member, a supporting member, a Patriots Club member, a Freedom Circle member, a President's Club member, executive committee member, associate member, premier associate, founder member, and you just pick which level do I want. Now, there are certain benefits that come with each and certain levels of dues that you have to pay, but you pick whichever is comfortable for you, whichever fits your schedule. Can you imagine someone coming to Jesus and asking him, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus pulling out a pamphlet and saying, "Well, look at these packages I have and I'm offering right now for how you can become a member." No, it was one of two options. You are either all in or you're not in at all. You're going to give me everything you have or you give nothing. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just one more commitment you add to your busy schedule. Like the parent who says, "Well, I'm already coaching the Little League team and I'm already president of the PTA. I think I can squeeze one more thing in there." Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the commitment. It comes before everything else. It's a call to sacrifice. When Jesus gave what we call in Matthew 16 and verse 24, the discipleship passage, notice what he demanded. "If anyone wishes to come after me," if that's what you want to do, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's going to require everything you have, denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him to be his disciple. Is there any reason why we don't call this in baseball when a player is called to lay down a bunt and move the runners up, we call it a sacrifice? Why? Because they're giving themselves up for the team. No little boy dreams in his room at night saying, "I'm going to get the winning bunt in the World Series." But when you come up and we need the runner moved up, you sacrifice. You give yourself up so that someone can come in behind you and maybe they'll get the glory. It's a call to sacrifice. Our final three apostles are listed together on your lists in the very back cover of the four lists of the apostles in the New Testament. Each time, these three that we will study tonight occur in that last set of four. One theory is that they are grouped together because they shared the same political views about an earthly kingdom and a Messiah who would come and rule from the throne in Jerusalem. But regardless, one by one, they were going to have to answer the call to sacrifice. And I want you to see tonight, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to require sacrifice. First of all, you're going to have to sacrifice your place. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to sacrifice your place. Now, in all four lists, James, the son of Alphaeus, appears just that way. And we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything that he said, anything that he did. The only other reference we have for him is in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, when he is described this way. Mark 15 and verse 40. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome. James the son of Alphaeus had the nickname James the Less. In the Greek, the word less is micros. It means little. He was little James. Now, we don't know why he was called little James. It could be that some other relative in his family had the name James, and he was big James. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, was little James. It may have been that he was little because of his size. That like Zacchaeus, he was small in stature. And so they called him tiny. He's James the Less. He's little James. But it could also be that this was a way to distinguish him from James the son of Zebedee, who would have been more prominent and well known. And now we have James the Lesser versus James the Greater. What's interesting is that James's mother, Mary, is said in two different occasions in Matthew's gospel. She's called the other Mary. How would you like to be known as the other Mary? But again, it all comes from the mindset of, I'm not the important one here. We do not preach ourselves, Paul said, but we preach Jesus Christ and ourselves as His bondservant. You're going to have to sacrifice your place. I love to read about the United States presidents. I love to read biographies about them. I love to read about books written by their different cabinet members and learn more about them from that perspective. And one of the things that each presidential administration has in common, I don't care what party it is, I don't care what time period it is, they all follow the same pattern. When you're a first-term administration, you have one goal. And that is to get reelected to a second term. And so that influences your decisions you make. Now, when you get to your second term, you don't have to face the voters again. And so now everything is pointed to your legacy. How will I be remembered in history? How will I go down in the history books? What will they say about me after I'm gone 100 years from now? It's all about your legacy. But when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not interested in promoting your name or your own ambition. It's all about Him. It's magnifying His name and making certain that He is glorified. Each one will have to sacrifice their place by finding their place in God's kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 12 and notice how Paul refers to the local church and uses the metaphor of the human body to describe how it functions. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul said each one of those is important. Now there may be some who are more public than others, but they all must function together, and if each place is not finding their place and doing their part, the whole body suffers. You ever notice when someone's in the hospital and they're dying, the report comes, their organs are shutting down. Not just one organ, but organs. Why? Because each depends on the other. And if one is not doing what it's supposed to do, it affects other parts of the body. Each person has a place. Each person fits in the local body. Are you ready to be James the Less or the other Mary? So long as God gets the glory? Would you believe that at the Southside Church in Pasadena, Texas, we have two Bubbas? I told them, I said, I'll be the other Bubba. They said, no, you're Bubba the Less. You have to sacrifice your place. You have to know that Jesus is the one who is glorified. His name is magnified. When we take up our cross, denying ourselves, and follow Him. Sacrifice your place. Number two, you have to sacrifice your plan. Not just your place, but your plan. That is, what you have in mind, or what your goals are, or what you intend for your life to be. You have to bring that into submission to God's purposes. Thaddeus, as he is known in two of the lists, is also identified as Judas, the son of James. Now you can imagine how that might cause some disturbance when people hear Judas, that they would think, oh, that must mean Judas the betrayer. And so I want you to notice in John chapter 14 how the apostle John noted Thaddeus. John chapter 14. And look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. Now just stop right there. Again, how would you like to be known? Not for who you are, but who you are not. Judas, now I don't mean the betrayer, not Iscariot. This is Judas, the son of James. This is Thaddeus. But look what he said. Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Lord, what has happened? This isn't the way it was supposed to work out. This isn't the way I had planned it. Lord, why are you saying that you're going to disclose yourself to us only? Why aren't you going to do it to the whole world? Why don't you let everyone know that you are the King, the Messiah? Jesus said, that's not my plan. My plan is that each person, each individual enthrones me in their heart, that would make me the king of their life. I'm not interested in a plan of ruling from the throne of David on the earth. My kingdom is not of this world. You're going to have to bring your plan into submission to mine. This is a spiritual mission. We're after the hearts of men. We're not leading a rebellion, Thaddeus. You ever wondered why Jesus chose 12 apostles? You know, I'm kind of a round numbers guy. Why not 10, 15, 20, 12? Well, it seems that that would signify, just as there were 12 tribes of Israel under the old law of Moses, now we have 12 apostles to issue in a new kingdom, a new covenant, one that would be different from the old. We're not interested in ruling from Jerusalem. Jesus is going to rule from heaven. And this 12 apostleship would signify this new Jerusalem. This would be a new people of a covenant written on the hearts of men. That was God's plan. God's plan must become our plan. There may be times in your life where you think things ought to go this way, and they ought to work out according to how you have it all planned out. John chapter 6, Jesus made certain that people understood His mission on the earth was not to come and do what His will was, but He had a different plan in mind. In John chapter 6, notice what He said at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have sent me, and you did not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus' mission was one of submission. He was the one who prayed three times in the garden, "Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. But if that is not according to your plan, not my will, but thy will be done." Luke 22 and verse 42. Sometimes we think we know what is best. What we need to do is submit to Him who knows it all. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, you can only have one first. That's why we make such a big deal about our first car, or our first house, or our first date, or our first kiss, or our first love. That's why we take pictures of our kids and video when they take their first steps or say their first words, because you can only have one first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That doesn't mean you won't have other responsibilities in your life that are important, but you can only have one first. That doesn't mean you won't have relationships in your life that are important to you, but you can only have one first. Sacrifice your plan and make certain that your mission is one of submission. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells of a conversation of someone He invited to come and follow Him. Luke 9 and verse 59 and 60. And they said, "Lord, permit me first to do this and that." Remember, you can only have one first. If your plan is not in submission to God's plan, you need to sacrifice your plan. When I was in college, I remember praying that God would miraculously intervene on the heart of a young girl, that He would make her feel about me the way I felt about her. And he said no. You know, I've thanked him for that. Because then I would never have met Melissa, and we wouldn't have Morgan and David. And so I've learned that there are times we need to thank God when things don't happen according to our plan and be willing to submit to His plan. Sacrifice. Give it up in confidence that He knows what's best. And then if you want to follow Jesus, number three, not only must you sacrifice your place and your plan, you have to sacrifice your pleasures. Sacrifice your pleasures. Remember, he said you have to deny yourself. We started on the Lord's Day morning talking about how Peter in the list of the apostles is always first. That's one thing they all have in common. Simon Peter is first. Well, guess who is always last? Judas. And it is always followed by the deed of betrayal. Judas, the one who betrayed him. Even the children's song that we teach them to help them learn the 12 apostles ends with 12 apostles Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. I want you to notice how Luke mentions Judas in his list in Luke chapter 6. When Luke lists the 12 apostles, he said in verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, there's Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Isn't that interesting that he would say it that way, who became a traitor? Because sometimes I think that we have this idea when Jesus chose the 12 apostles that he had all of these roles he needed to fulfill. And so he thought, I need four fishermen. So James and John and Peter and Andrew, they'll do. I need a tax collector. I'll take that one. Maybe a zealot. I'll take Simon over there. Now, a traitor. Let's see. I need a traitor. Who can I get that will be a traitor among the 12? He became a traitor. Doesn't that indicate that when Jesus brought him on board, when among all these throngs and throngs of disciples, he handpicked 12, that Judas was not a traitor? The disciples were never suspicious of him. They never saw him in that way. In fact, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me around this table, not one of them said, oh, I bet it's Judas, isn't it? I tell you what, I've been watching him from the start. No, they all said, is it me? They trusted Judas to hold the money box. He was the treasurer of the 12. They sure weren't going to give it to Matthew. They trusted Judas. But he became a traitor. Just like in the beginning when it said the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. You don't just do that overnight. You become one flesh. Judas became a traitor. What happened? He didn't sacrifice his pleasures. He got too close to the devil. We don't know if he was a lover of money. That certainly seems to be part of his problem. Because when Mary broke the bottle of perfume on the Lord's head and anointed him with oil, it was Judas who spoke up and said, we could have taken that and sold it in the marketplace and given the money to the poor. John said, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. He wanted the money in the treasury so that he could pilfer it. He listened to Jesus tell the parables about the dangers of mammon and wealth. He heard all of the sermons. He listened when Jesus warned that these are things that can cause you to be lost. But he didn't sacrifice his pleasures. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Under the old law, the price of a slave who'd been gored by an ox. What a cheap price to betray his master. You need to know the areas where you are weak and guard against those. You need to understand the things that are keeping you from being all that you need to be as a disciple and sacrifice those. Give them up. Or you're going to let the devil get too close. Matthew chapter 27, we have another key to the story of Jesus told by Matthew the tax gatherer. In Matthew 27 and verse 3, we read, "Now when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse." We'll stop right there. Notice it said he did that when he saw that Jesus had been condemned. Maybe Judas thought that Jesus would escape his enemies. He had seen him do that before, where a crowd came to arrest Jesus or pressed against him, and somehow Jesus was able to slip through. Maybe he thought, "I'll betray Jesus, I'll get a little money for it, and he'll escape like he's done every time before." Or maybe he thought, "I know he's innocent. If I turn him in, he'll go through the trial and they'll find him not guilty and they'll set him free and still I'll get a little money out of the deal." And so when he saw that he had been condemned, he was going to die, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. What a contrast to the way Matthew 26 ends in Simon Peter, who he too felt remorse. He remembered the word of the Lord about how he would betray him that night. But when Peter remembered the word of the Lord, his remorse led to repentance. He went out and wept bitterly. Judas felt remorse, but he went out and hanged himself. Can you imagine how different the infancy of the church, the early days of Christianity, the spread of the gospel would have been different if Judas had just waited 3 more days. Just 3 more days. I want you to know that if it can happen to Judas, it can happen to us. If someone in that close of proximity of Jesus, who was with him in such intimate setting for so long, if someone that close to Jesus could become a traitor, what does that suggest about those of us 2,000 years removed from his earthly life? If it happened to Judas, it can happen to us. Sacrifice your pleasures. Are they really worth an eternity in hell? Live for self, you live in vain. Live for Christ, you live again. The names of the 12 apostles we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14 are written on the foundation stones of the new city of Jerusalem. Our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And should we hear Him call us one by one on that day, don't you know it'll be worth every sacrifice to get there? I always hated the first day of school because the teacher would call the roll and she'd always say, "Now if you go by another name, then you tell me and I'll write it in the roll book." And so she would get to Gerald Garner and I would raise my hand and say, "Bubba," and everybody would laugh. But you know, there is coming a day when I won't care what name's on the roll. Should our Lord say, "Well done, Gerald. Well done, Bubba." Or even, "Well done, Booba." I just want Him to know my name. You know what the alternative is? Depart. I never knew you. You prepared tonight for our Lord to call you out of the grave and call you home to a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why don't you get ready? Why don't you bow before Him and confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized? Why don't you come back to Him if you've not been living like a disciple? If we can help you, let it be known right now while we stand and sing.